This week we are reminded of what a wonderful piece of literature this story of Joseph is. Everything in the narrative has been leading up to this moment. The moving speech of Judah suddenly triggers this disclosure scene. Part two of the film. We had part one last week. And it's all been leading to this moment. The scene which shocks and shakes every listener. And we're meant to kind of gasp and go, no way, I didn't see that coming. Literature and film do this all the time. And I was thinking this week of kind of the biggest film reveals. And I could only think of one. I don't know why. All I could think of was The Empire Strikes Back, Star Wars. And it was released on the 20th of May, 1980, in the UK. And those watching it thought they knew what the movie was about, and they thought they knew what the characters were doing, but they were wrong. And at the end of the movie, there's a scene where Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker are engaged in some sort of amazing epic. It was at the time. It looks a little kind of feeble nowadays, but they're engaged in an epic lightsaber battle, weren't they? And at the end of the battle, Luke is defeated, and you think, oh no, Luke's defeated. And Darth Vader says this to him, Obi-Wan, I can't do the voice. Obi-Wan, I need an American with a deep voice. Any Americans with deep voices? Obi-Wan never told you what happened to your father. And Luke Skywalker says, he told me enough. He told me you killed him. And Darth Vader says, no, I am your father. Mic drop. Whoa. The whole wide world was in shock. We did not see that coming. Well, it's a bit different in Genesis 45 because we sort of know the story, don't we? When we didn't know the story, we'd be like, oh no, he didn't. Joseph dramatically reveals who he is to the brothers. And today, as we explore what's this, we're going to kind of tackle the outcome of this disclosure. And we're going to tackle the outcome of this big reveal. And we're going to see resolution in the form of resurrection. We're going to see resolution in the form of reconciliation. And we're going to see resolution in the form of rescue, which is brilliant. But also, we're finally introduced to the main player of the story, which we haven't really seen very much of up till now. There is this amazing recognition in our story today that God's hand has invisibly been moving through the story. And so we're left trying to understand what that means, and we're left trying to understand, if you like, the providence of God and what it means for us. Romans 8:28 tells us this. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. It can be translated, hang on, we've lost it. We've got Tell Out My Soul, which is tremendous. But if we get the verses back, that'd be great as well. So Romans 8:28, if you don't have it, open it up in your Bibles. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. It can be translated slightly differently. God makes all things work together for good. Or, and I like this one best, in all things, God works for good. And what we generally do with this verse, because it's kind of well known to us, it's one of the kind of Christian verses that people know. We kind of loosely think, oh no, I'm going for a really tough time, but don't worry, because it's going to turn out all right in the end. And actually, that's not really what this verse means. It's a bit wishy-washy, that, isn't it? It's us failing to grasp, if you like, just how significant God's work is in our world and in our lives. Romans 28 is actually a great entry point for our story today when we think about God's action in the world. God has given humanity freedom to act and to do and to be. And yet, in this, somehow God is able to make and take all the good things that we do, and take all the good things that are done to us, and somehow to take all the bad things that we do, and all the bad things that are done to us, and everything in between, and move that towards the good that God has planned. Do you understand? So God takes all of it and moves it towards the good that he has planned, which is life together under Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, so that humanity might be saved and healed, that humanity might be restored under beautiful friendship, sonship, and lordship of Jesus Christ. What it doesn't mean, however, is that it's all going to turn out sunshine and rainbows. It does sometimes turn out sunshine and rainbows, but not all the time. But it does mean that our lives and what happens in our lives are part and of God's plans and used by God towards the good that is taking place in the world. And actually, it's towards the good of making all things under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is the good that God is moving us all towards. Are you with me?
Yes.
Brilliant. In the Joseph narrative, we are witnesses to God's hidden and decisive power, which works in and through, but also against human forms of power. And a hard word for that is called predestination. And we're not going to use that word today. We're going to use a softer word. And the softer word for that is called providence. God's caring and gracious and divine action in the world. God in our story is working out his purposes through and in spite of Egypt. God is working out his purposes through and in spite of Joseph and his brothers. That's what we're seeing in the story. And Joseph is the first great embodiment of Romans 28, if you like. While he does experience good things in the story, particularly his rise to power in Genesis 41, he also goes through some pretty shocking stuff. He gets thrown into a system, a well, and separated from his family. He becomes a slave. He gets accused of sexual assault and thrown into jail, just for a little bit, but for a good few years. The good that God brings out of this, and God does bring good out of that stuff, is not merely good things for Joseph. It's actually, and it's not just good things which negate the tough stuff that's going on. Because that's not how that works. You don't just go, oh, it's turned out all right now, it doesn't matter that I went through all that stuff. It's all right, everything's fine. It doesn't negate that stuff. Actually, something bigger is happening in this story. And actually, if you're going through good times or bad times, something bigger is happening in your story. The good for Joseph, the good thing that happens is for the whole world. Because he's saving the whole world from starvation. The family of God has something very specific happen for them. This family is saved. God is going to use this family to bring blessing to the world. That's God's promises. This has been according to God's purposes in a special sense. And you know what? We're the beneficiaries of this story. Think about it. This family's saved, and Jesus is born from this family. A little while later, of course. But Jesus is born from this family. God saves this family because his eternal purposes are that he's going to come from this family to save the world. Significant, isn't it? So today, I think the first thing we need to talk about, ignore that, just an introduction. The first thing we need to talk about is resurrection. Because this is actually a gospel story of good news. It's a gospel good news story about resurrection, isn't it? It's about the dead coming back to life. Joseph, moved by Judah's speech, clears the room. Get out! Clear off! Go! And he's left with his brothers. And it is a highly charged, emotional moment. The brothers are unsure what is going to happen. They've suddenly been left in a room with the most powerful person in the world. The most powerful person that they've ever met. And he starts to cry in front of them. Awkward. And through his tears, he announces that he is Joseph. Is my father still alive? The brothers are in shock, they don't say anything. So he says again, I am Joseph, the one that you sold into slavery. We are witnesses in this moment, in this scene, to resurrection. It's resurrection. The dead one is now alive. The brothers were convinced that Joseph was dead or as good as dead. But suddenly they are witnesses to resurrection. He is alive and he is full of life and he is full of power, and the dream that happens in chapter 37 is fully understood and realized in their presence, and they fully understood. And that form of disclosure, I am Joseph, is a very biblical way of saying and announcing. God says that in the Old Testament. I am the Lord your God. And we're faced with that big announcement. I am Joseph. And the shock of the brothers is obvious. They are now faced with the reality of their brother, whom they wronged. The person they wronged is now alive and in a powerful position. Ow! It's not unlike, actually, though, the reaction you see in the New Testament when those first witnesses, the women, witnessed and were told about the resurrection of Jesus. It says in Mark 16, so they went out and they fled from the tomb for terror and amazement had seized them. You know what? Some kinds of news are just too big for us to deal with. I want to say to you today, from death to life is that kind of news. And I want to say to you, if you are a follower of Jesus today, some big news has happened to you. You went from death to life. What? Yes, you were once dead in your sin, but now you are alive in Christ. That is significant news for all of us. Hallelujah. This revelation in our story is massive. It reshapes, it redefines the whole situation. As Joseph's story goes on, we start to see amazing amounts of grace and blessing. From resurrection, always, there is grace and there is blessing. And that is our story too. From the resurrection that Christ has given us, from death to life, there is grace and there is blessing. Pretty exciting, isn't it? We understand that through the resurrection of Jesus, we are all able to experience this. It flows immeasurably. There's no limit to it. It's just a way from the resurrected life of Jesus. It's just a way of grace and love and blessing from God to us. You know what resurrection does? It breaks with the past and offers us something brand new. And actually, when we accept the promise of resurrection in our life, we should expect that we can break from the past and live in something brand new. We enter into newness of life, and it is immeasurable. There's no limit on it. It just keeps going on. The life that God pours out to you through Jesus, it keeps going on. It keeps being poured out to you. It keeps being enough for you. You don't, Christ has had to die again. Once was enough. And the life that we receive in Christ keeps flowing out. I'm excited about that. And I can see from one or two of you that you're excited about that too. So we've had resurrection. The next thing that we have is reconciliation. Wow. The brothers at this moment of disclosure, they're in trouble, aren't they? They're in big, big trouble. They should expect the worst from this revelation of news, this disclosure. Yet instead of punishment, they receive reconciliation and forgiveness. They were silent and dismayed because the bottom had dropped out of their evil treatment of Joseph. Have you ever been caught out? Do you know when you're young? I'm not going to talk about adult doing wrong things, but you know, when you're young and you're trying to get away with it, and or even when you're a teenager, and when I was a teenager, I remember being caught smoking by my parents, and for some reason I thought it was a good idea to smoke in my bedroom and hide an ashtray in my bed. And that moment when you come home from school and there's the ashtray and your mum's in the kitchen and you just go, oh, and you're caught. You ever had that? None of you ever smoked. You're much too good for that. Have you ever had that, though, when you've just been caught and the bottom drops out on the side? You're like, oh, no. Well, imagine the scene for Joseph's brothers. They've been found out and the person they wronged is actually in front of them. The person they wronged just happens to be the most powerful person they've ever met. The person they wronged has been playing a series of complex games with them up to this point. The person they wronged might just let them have it right now. And yet Joseph does something very, very different in our story. He offers a very different possibility. It's one that they shouldn't have expected or wouldn't have expected. There is grace and blessing that comes to them because of resurrection. True and proper reconciliation. Do you know, the brothers have been living in guilt, haven't they? And that guilt has affected their view of God. They don't believe God can forgive them. We talked about that last week. Those who would avoid the despair of sinfulness by staying far from God. And you never escape the despair of sinfulness if you're far from God. It follows you. Those who would avoid the despair of sinfulness by staying far from God find they have also missed the forgiving grace of God. They have missed the forgiving grace of God. Their past puts them in grave danger and they expect imminent retribution. But instead Joseph breaks the past and says, do not be distressed. Do not be angry. Actually, the text doesn't have this explicit language of reconciliation or forgiveness. In fact, the whole of the Joseph story is actually quite, even though it's many chapters long, it's quite terse. It's quite, in terms of its form and narration, it's quite compact. But it's there. Forgiveness and reconciliation is there. It's there in the weeping. It's there in the promise of what's to come. It's just there and it's beautiful. A new world of possibilities opens up for this family through Joseph changing the narrative from revenge to wholehearted restoration of his beloved family. The German philosopher, I kind of pronounce this correctly, Schopenhauer. He was an atheist. And he compared the human race to a bunch of porcupines who huddle in the winter, huddling together on a cold winter's night. And this is what he said. He said, the colder it gets outside, the more we huddle together for warmth. But the closer we get to one another, the more we hurt one another with sharp quills. And the lonely night of Earth's winter eventually, we eventually drift apart and wander out on our own. And freeze to death in our loneliness. Schopenhauer was a cheerful soul. Let me say this. Christ offers us an alternative to that. To forgive one another for the pokes that we receive. And that allows us to stay together and warm. The Christian community should be a place where reconciliation is utterly normal. Where forgiveness is the language of the everyday. And grace prevents misunderstanding. The community of faith is the place where we are together under Christ. And it's the place where we have warmth. And if we were putting words beyond warmth, we'd be saying love and healing and freedom. And just from us to each other constantly. And it's normal. That is normal. And anything other than that is abnormal. Are you with me? It is normal that we are together. It is normal that we reconcile. It is normal that we forgive. It is normal that we love one another. And anything else is abnormal. So we've had resurrection. We've had reconciliation. And now we have rescue. Before the brothers even get a chance to let this forgiveness sink in, Joseph launches into a very excited speech about reconciliation and how that leads to rescue. The family are going to get a fully loaded and executive rescue package. It includes land. It includes possessions. It includes food. The rescue plan, it wasn't in our verses we read today, but there's some verses that we didn't read. It includes endorsement. From Pharaoh. It includes it being enacted fully. The rescue plan includes the whole family. So Jacob finally gets to resolve his grief that he's carried for so many years. And in the revelation of Joseph's true identity, Jacob is revived with joy. And his family are ensured salvation. Can you imagine? First the brothers, they get to hug and talk and weep with Joseph. Then they get to see the promise enacted and receive these gifts and clothes and food. Then they see their father, Jacob, in absolute shock at the news. And they see him revived with joy and committed to journeying to Joseph and therefore accepting the fullness of the rescue. The gospel announcement that Jacob receives is this: dead ones, come back to life. It's God's grace that Jacob is received. It's God's power that Joseph is alive. We have reconciliation. We have resurrection and reconciliation. We have rescue. But it's all from God. Three times, Joseph points out that God has been involved in the story. God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth. So it was not you who sent me, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all of Egypt. I think actually, in our story, it's only in this moment, almost as he speaks the words, that Joseph actually realises that he was part of God's saving promises. The realisation of God's hand in this redefines the whole narrative. The brother's guilt is forgiven. Remember last week? The brother's guilt is forgiven. Remember last week? The father's grief is resolved. And Joseph's hurt is healed. Through Joseph, God has made survival possible through the famine. The Kainu's brothers have now been incorporated into God's bigger picture. He's altogether saving purposes for life. Joseph has become ruler, Lord, and Father. He's a type, isn't he, of Jesus, who is ruler, Lord, Father. Not over his own family, though, but actually over all of Egypt. And it's the work of God. No one could stop it. No one else can receive praise from it. No one else gets the credit. It's all part of God's purposes and plans. And this actually means, I want to finish with just this, just a few more minutes. This means something for us in our church community today. It means something for us. This story means something for us. This story says that is precisely the arena of human choices where God's saving work is. How God moves towards humanity, giving us freedom at the same time as doing saving work alongside all of us. God gives us freedom and yet alongside us and with us does his saving work. Paul writes in Philippians, "For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and work for his good pleasure." In Romans he writes, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." Somehow we have to understand the mystery of God's providence. And in doing that, we must accept that neither our freedom nor God's gracious sovereignty is cancelled. It's a massive scandal, this. If you start to think about it a little bit, this is quite scandalous. It sits quite uneasily. God's providence sits uneasily against our modern society. The sovereignty of God is a scandal because it demands we acknowledge that God is overall. And even now, some of you might be squirming about that. Because it goes against our individualism, doesn't it? It goes against modern narcissism, if you like, and consumerism. But God is overall. Our world says we are the lords of our own existence. The sovereignty of God, most clearly revealed in Jesus, says that is a lie. It is Jesus who is and will be Lord of all. This is life. This is what I planned, and then that's what happens. And I don't know about you, this might be the most profound truth of the day for me. And I want to say, God works in both. God works in our plans and actually what happens. I want to say God is alive at work in the squiggliness. God is alive and sovereign, and his purposes and movement towards good is in the squiggly mess. And I want to affirm just some little simple things as we finish today. God's purposes are finally sovereign. God's purposes are not only altered or halted. God's sovereign purposes works with and through every human action. God even takes the dark stuff that happens to you and happens to me and turns it towards his good. The sovereignty of God's purposes creates newness. In our story, the past is redefined into present blessing. In our church and wider society, we can actually often find it hard that there could be any genuine creation of newness. But our story makes a tenacious counter-offer. God's sovereign purposes are that all things will be new. God's sovereign purposes are utterly gracious. We must assert this as a church and as individuals. In our story today, we see God's purposes are for the preservation of life. God is the Lord of life. And in our efforts to control too often, we kind of ignore God's gracious providence for life. Jesus is the life giver. I want us as a church to assert this. God's sovereign purposes are hidden and mysterious. We must assert this. And the culmination of the story that the characters finally see how God has worked. Søren Kierkegaard wrote, life must be lived forward. It can only be understood backwards. As a church, we must realise that God is moving us forward, especially in this season with Jim leaving and our heart seeking God for our next stage as a church. We must realise that God is moving us forward into his will and into his way, not into your will, not into my way, into God's way. Do you get it? We must finally assert this, that God's sovereign purposes are established in concrete history. God establishes what he's doing, the good for us and for this world, by being in partnership with us. Through the actions of his community of faith, God invites us to be the means by which God's way is accomplished. Isn't that exciting to know that God's going to do something through us? And you might be thinking, I'm me. And I want to say to you that you are you, and God loves you. And he's going to accomplish his purposes through you if you're willing and open to be part of the convention story. At this time when we're seeking God's will for us as church, we are invited into humble submission. We're invited to accept that God's purposes will be done on earth. We're invited to see the sovereign hand of God in our own stories of resurrection and reconciliation and rescue. Our verse for the year is this: do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Isaiah 43. And our role is to accept God's providence in our lives and to seek to step in line with God's gracious blessing to us. Pretty simple, isn't it?